Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery, and thanks to John Paul, George, and Ringo for helping us out, getting the show started. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way is George P. Fraser. George, welcome.
Hey, Billy. How are you?
I'm good. Good. I'm excited for the program tonight. We're going to bring Justin on in just a couple of minutes. But before we get there, let's just remind everyone who has just maybe tuned in that if you just started listening to Real Recovery, where have you been? But if you did and you know someone in addiction, or maybe you are yourself, we always try to cover one step a week. Because we think the 12 steps in the recovery big blue book are very helpful, and they're almost like the calisthenics of recovery. They're always good to do. So, George, let's jump into step three.
Okay. Step three is we made a decision to turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. And, of course, we understand him to be Jesus, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son. Bill, we always look at there's two problems we have when we get into our recovery. We have an addiction problem, a sin problem, and we have a salvation problem. And you can stop your addiction and whatever life problem you have by working a certain program. But there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And tonight, our guest is a program director at a Christian Rehabilitation Center in Minnesota. And we've had him on the show before as a guest. And Justin Lockemacher, and I hope I pronounced that right. I think I nailed it, huh?
You got it.
Is one of the most gifted guys I've ever worked with, Bill. And I always learn so much from him. I want to go to him right now. And maybe you can give us a little bit of your background growing up. Were you a Christian when you started doing drugs? How that worked out for you? And we'll get to what you're doing now. And also about the biblical counseling principles. Is that okay?
Yeah, that sounds great. Thank you guys for having me on.
Very welcome.
Yeah. So I'm from just outside Chicago, Illinois. I grew up in a Christian home. But my understanding of Christianity was pretty much moralistic. And so I just thought, you know, I just need to make sure I'm not having sex before I get married, you know, not doing a bunch of bad things, being a pretty good person was really kind of all I understood Christianity to be. And so when I got into high school, I started hanging out with the kids who I thought were cooler. So they just seemed like the cool kids who also happened to be using drugs. And I was a pretty shy kid growing up. And I think I was insecure about that. And I remember going to a party got so drunk. I mean, I got alcohol poisoning. I drank so much and was like throwing up every 45 minutes for like the whole next day. But I remember people talking about like, man, you were the life of the party. And that feeling felt so good, even though, that first time, I just went right to the excess. And, what that really did in my life, was it changed the way I viewed drugs and alcohol. So I had grown up in the DARE program, you know, the drug and alcohol resistance education. I remember police officers coming to our school and telling us about the danger of using drugs and how bad they were. And I remember when I got drunk and partied, most of my friends were having fun. And I just started disregarding everything that people said about drugs and started experimenting more and more on my own. And so I started smoking weed. And again, same thing. Everyone saying like, oh, it's bad, it's a drug. And I just thought, man, I'm just getting the munchies and laughing a lot, eating Flamin' Hot Cheetos. You know, this isn't bad. and I'm 16 at the time. And so that began kind of what I called the progression into slavery. I thought I had control over this stuff, but as I began, I realized these things are starting to have control over me. And I started to notice it when I remember I was going to see a movie with someone and I didn't have any weed. And I remember being irritated. Like, I really wanted to see this movie, but I couldn't see it unless I didn't want to go unless I had weed. And so I remember, like, that is just a distinct moment as I look back on my addiction, where even marijuana had my heart. It captured my affections, so to speak. And so I couldn't do things, normal things in life, without getting high. And so I continued on in my addiction, though, and nothing is satisfying me. It's just getting worse now. The things are owning me. I've got to be high before I do everything. And every time somebody brought a new drug around, I now would try it. And so I tried, you know, LSD, mushrooms, cocaine. And then eventually somebody introduced me to heroin. It's a big epidemic in Chicago, and I know it is in most major cities. My friends went and they got some heroin, and I watched them do it. I actually didn't do it because I was kind of scared. I'm like, wait, heroin, don't you like inject that? And they snorted it. And so I watched them, and again, I'm like, okay, they don't look like they're like the junkie that you see in the movies. That's like puking and homeless and, you know, dirty. Like, these are my friends. And so, I remember the next time they got it, I said, yeah, I'll try it. And, that was when everything just went, from dark to very, very dark. Heroin gave me the sense of feeling like everything was okay in life. Any problems that I had in life, I felt like I could just numb them and escape. It numbed me basically to everything, and I loved it. I didn't want to feel anything. And so heroin gave me just a sense of escape and pleasure. I was addicted from it. The day I tried it, it was like, this is what I thought I was looking for in all the other drugs. I became addicted to heroin. I will spare you the dark details of that journey, because it was dark. I mean, it was lying, stealing, hurting family members. It was doing all kinds of shameful activities that I never thought I would do. And it led me to a place of complete brokenness and desperation. And thankfully, I have a praying mom, and she would continue to tell me to get help. The problem was getting so bad, I couldn't live at home, and they recommended I go to treatment. And so they actually sent me up to Minnesota to go to a program, and it was a Christian program. And I get into the program, and I start hearing about God. And it's like, what does God have to do with my addiction? And eventually I started reading my Bible, and I came across Romans 8:1, which says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I read that verse, and I had a big problem with it, because I'm like, wait, I feel condemned. I don't like this verse. I feel condemned. What do you mean there's no condemnation? And so I wrestled with that verse, and slowly but surely God started softening my heart. And I was in my counselor's office one day. We were talking about all the things, like, can God love me? Look at all the stuff I've done. I have been a wicked sinner. I've hurt a lot of people in my addiction. I've had a lot of bad stuff happen to me. Like, I just had so much stuff, and I wanted to know if God could love me. And he prayed for me. And as he prayed for me in that moment, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to me, revealed my need for a savior, my sin and my need for a savior. He revealed his love for me despite all the stuff that I had been through. And I remember reading Romans 8:1 after that moment, and the phrase "in Christ" stood out to me. So no longer did no condemnation jump off the page. The phrase "no condemnation for those who are in Christ." And I knew what it meant to be in Christ. I was born again. God filled my heart with love. And now I want to stay sober as an act of obedience to him. And so the motivation completely changed. I wanted to stay sober at first when I went into treatment because I was afraid of more consequences, dying. I didn't want to be the heroin addict that died at 23 and nobody came to his funeral, because it's like, oh, you had all this potential, but you died in your addiction. But then everything changed when I met Christ, and I wanted to stay sober now because I'm like, he loved me in my mess. I want to love him in return. And so he's just been the source of my recovery, if you will. And then, and so we can talk more about that. But then I worked for that program for a while. That was 14 years ago. So I've been sober 14 years. And now I work at a place called Redemption House, which is a biblical counseling addiction ministry where we teach men. We're a biblical counseling base, so we don't use any other models as our primary way of transformation, but the scriptures and the power of the gospel. And we teach that addiction is a worship disorder, and we're trying to help men's affections change as they reorient their hearts towards Jesus and all that he's done for them in the gospel. And then through counseling, we kind of flesh out all the operating mechanisms of their heart and help them worship their way out of addiction.
For his glory and their joy.
That's right.
I've got one of your bookmarkers and I memorized it. So, okay, let's put the brakes on here a little bit, Billy. There's a lot here. And I'm wondering how it was for you at first when you realized how bad you were as a sinner, okay? And how much you were loved by Christ. Can you take us through that process for you the first couple months?
Yeah. So I think one of the things that kept me from recognizing my own sin was just stuff that had been done to me. Like when I was younger, had some abuse and just the way that life turned out. I was using that as like kind of, well, that's the way I am, the way I am. It's other people and stuff that had happened to me. So that was definitely a part of my story. And that was a barrier to me seeing what I had, to seeing my own sin. But, you know, one of the things you do when you go into programs, and a lot of them, you know, they'll use different terms like inventory and different things. But one of the things you do is you consider, right? Okay, who are the people I've harmed in my addiction? And that's when I just couldn't escape it. And I realized, wait a minute, I've stolen a lot from people that love me, my dad, my brother. I did some things that I just was not ashamed of, that I was not proud of. And then, so that was kind of the initial way that this started happening, was like earthly relationships that I cared about. And then as I started to get to know God as revealed in the scriptures, I kind of had those moments of like Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is gets this vision of heaven and he sees these angels and they're around the throne and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And then Isaiah's immediate response is to say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so it really sunk in when I thought about the way I've been living before a holy God. And that's when I really started to see, whoa, I'm a sinner. Like, I need redemption. Like, this is not, like, I can't do this victim thing where I'm going to blame everyone else and use that as an excuse to use, which it just was for me. I want to take responsibility. I've sinned. Nobody forced me to lie, to stick a needle in my arm, to shoot up heroin, to smoke crack. Like, nobody forced me to do that stuff. I did this. And God designed me for something more. I have sinned against him. And so that's when I really started taking ownership. And that's when I found the kingdom. It says in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy before God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I did that. And so that's kind of what the process looked like for me. So it started with inventory, realizing relationships I had harmed. And then it kind of moved upward to realizing my sin before God.
Mm-hmm. All right, we have a lot to sort out. Just an amazing start to the show. George, I'm looking forward to coming back after the break and learning more about some of the things that he's already shared, and I know he's got a lot more to share. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. After a short break, we'll be right back.
Try to see things my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go?
Welcome back To Real Recovery, I just looked up the definition for great guest in the dictionary under Real Recovery, and there's a little picture of Justin in there.
I'll tell you what, that is so good, isn't it?
So good. Oh, yeah, and the content and the way he has understood his need for Christ, and the fact that he said in the last segment that he wanted to do things out of obedience to Christ, not like he's just trying to white-knuckle his way through things. He wanted to not be compliant. He wanted to be obedient, and I love that.
Yeah, that's a concept, huh?
It absolutely is.
Billy, I wanted to, if we could, Justin, you came into where you were doing things you weren't okay with, and you do an inventory, and now you don't want to sin against an all-holy God. And how does that happen? What goes on behind the scenes there? Can you explain that to me?
Yeah, I mean, really a lot of it was just a work that I think God did in my heart as I was reading the scriptures. So when I came to know Christ, I would say my affections changed. So I use that term, and the affections are just kind of the deep part of the heart of like our allegiances and what we love. And I came to realize that at the deepest part of my heart, so you want to talk motives, why I do what I do, the deepest part of my affections were selfish. Like, I pursued my own comfort at the expense of others. I pursued my own way of living. I lied to others to protect my idols. Anytime, right, I was confronted on my addiction, I would make up a story. No, I wasn't at that person's house. That wasn't me. I'm not high right now as I'm, like, nodding out, trying to eat Taco Bell in front of my family, which is a true story. And I was confronted on my addiction. And so I realized, like, as I'm reflecting on my addiction, man, like, the problem is this selfishness in my heart. And then as you read the Bible, you see, like, the primary promise of the Bible, of the new covenant, is that God changes hearts, right? I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And so my affections now have changed, and they changed because I saw how much God loved me. Like, that's how we change what we love. Like, it's impossible to change what we love in human strength, right? Like, I love the Chicago Blackhawks, and if you're not from Chicago, you probably don't love them, and you can't love them, right? But when it comes to, like, loving sin and loving Christ, the way we change what we love is, as in 1 John, it's not that we love God, but that he first loved us. When I saw how much he loved me and what Christ did in the gospel, it softened my heart and it gave me a love for him. And so that's where that started to kick in, where it's like, okay, now I want to obey him. I can't believe how much he loves me. And now I want to look at, like, okay, how do I reorient my life around his kingdom and what God wants of me? And one of the things I realized is, like, one of the desires that should flow from the kingdom of God ruling in our hearts is that, I want to honor God in all that I do. So it says in 2 Corinthians 5:9, right, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please the Lord in all that we do. And so one of my chief desires then became, I want to glorify and honor God. And I looked at the scriptures, and it says, be sober-minded, right? I want to think clearly and worship him. And I knew my addiction was sinful. So that's how that motivation happened, where it became a joy and wanting to please God. So that's kind of how it happened in the heart. And obviously, assignments you do in programs can help get at that. Looking at motives, why do we use? Because everyone uses for a reason, right? We're trying to alter the way we feel, escape difficult moments. Life is boring. We just want more pleasure. So it started with kind of assignments, like, geared to getting at motives.
That is really good. And I don't want you to stop, but if I'm hearing this, okay, which I am, and how do I do this, and how do I keep it going? What is a daily program look like you to keep doing this? Because obviously, this is something we all want, right?
Yep. Yeah, and so the way you keep doing this is obviously with a big thing is spiritual disciplines. Right. So when we're going to change the areas of our heart, it does start with informing the mind about who God is and what his kingdom looks like. So I need to know what I'm aiming for. Right. So, like, Like, if I'm starting to get convicted about pride in my life, I want to fill my mind with what humility looks like so I can kind of know what to pursue, because it's the opposite, right? And if I'm selfish, I want to know what love looks like. So I want to inform my mind of, like, hey, what does it look like to lay my life down for others? What does love look like? And then when I get convicted on things, like a big thing, like we say it here at Redemption House a lot, like repentance is kind of the pathway to experiencing joy. So then at the end of the day, it comes down to, when I'm convicted about the way I'm living, I must actually confess, repent, right, and turn and re-embrace God's kingdom and his way of doing things. So spiritual disciplines, which means reading my word, informing the mind, prayer, staying dependent on God, regular confession and repentance, and these are all practical things you can do, right? Relying on community, right? So a big thing was needing others to, hey, speak into my life and say, like one of the things that it was recommended that I stay in Minnesota, that I go back after I complete treatment. Well, in my flesh, I don't want to hear that. Like, I'm like, man, I want to go back home. I don't like the state of Minnesota. It's not as big of a sports state as Illinois and Chicago. And I didn't want to be here for a lot of reasons. And so I needed other people, though, to say, look at all the benefits of, you've got community here. You've got new friends here that are following Christ. And when I considered that, right, I made that change. Then I changed the way I was living and say, okay, you know what? I need wise counsel. And that's something that I have known working with people in recovery. Man, we don't like being told what to do, and what we need it. We need people to tell us what to do. And so practically just listening to advice of wiser people who have been doing this longer than I have was another practical thing. So yeah, all those things, and I could probably say more, but I don't know if you have any thoughts or comments on those, but I would say those are some of the practical things to just keep that momentum going.
I got a lot of comments about this not being a good sports town, yeah, I know. Right, Arnold?
I got kind of an attitude right now.
Yeah, I did too. I mean,
I got to be honest. We can end this interview right now, I think.
I think, you know, that was what I was thinking.
That was pride in my own heart.
Oh, there's so much good stuff, Justin. We're coming up against a break here, so I think we'll kind of wait until we get on the other side of the break, because we do have a lot of questions for you. I love the disciplines you have. I love your passion for God's word. I can tell that you are finding your joy and your peace in his word. And we'll talk about that some more after the break. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Thank you for joining us tonight. If you just discovered us, you can always hear more of the episodes that are currently available right now at the website at myfaithradio.com. We have our own show page called Real Recovery. We have all our episodes there. You can listen to the podcast anytime you like. We'll be right back with our special guest, Justin, in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. I'm just seeing a news story that over 100,000 Americans died from drug overdoses in 2021, reaching an all-time high. Obviously, we've got a major problem, and it's gotten only worse. And if you are in an addiction, there is really one way out, and that is a transformed heart and a new life in Christ Jesus. Our guest Justin's talking about that tonight, his story and his journey. But he's also got some pretty cool insights about counseling from a biblical standpoint, and I want to hear about that.
Hey, Billy, before we do, 100,000 people died from overdoses last year.
Yep, in 2021.
I wonder what the number of people that got sober but didn't get a relationship with Jesus and died, what that number would be.
That's the scariest number of all.
It is, mm-hmm. Isn't it?
Yeah, there was a 31% increase from 2019 to 2020, as so many people were really forced to stay home in isolation during the pandemic.
And so what we reiterate about our show, it's not about stopping a behavior. It's about developing a relationship with the living God that's only available through his son, Jesus Christ. And that kind of should be a leeway into biblical counseling. Fair?
That's why we do the show, George, even if we do play a little bit of secular rock and roll in the show.
Well, we don't talk about the Chicago Blackhawks, so we'll edit that. I mean, come on.
Right.
We do have some standards.
Right. Yeah, but we want anyone who might not even be familiar with a Christian walk to hear the show and say, I like what they're saying, and I actually like the music, too. So we're trying everything we can, George.
Yeah. Hey, Joseph, how does this tie in? You've talked about your daily disciplines. You seek to learn more about God every day, but at the same time, he's reaching out to you, right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And that's how relationships work, right? It goes both ways. And so, yeah, I've grown in that. And that's where really the connection, and we can talk a little bit about biblical counseling, because I know, Bill, you had mentioned that. That's where, like, biblical counseling comes in. So biblical counseling is really just, I mean, it's a movement that is kind of primarily known. If you know the movement of biblical counseling, started with Jay Adams and David Powlison and Heath Lambert, who kind of some of the more second generational guys. And they were just Christians that said, hey, we think that the church should be the ones doing soul care. But and it really started before them. The Puritans were doing it. I think this is something that we're called to do. We're called to disciple one another, help one another in the Christian walk, get through life together. All of that is biblical counseling, right? That is ministry of the word, face-to-face ministry of the word, where we let the Bible shape the way we view our problems in life and then the solution, right? And so that doesn't mean that we're not like, we can't read secular material, right? And different things like that. No, we can enjoy certain things like that. But when it comes to our authority, right, we look to the word. And so I'll kind of share just quickly how I apply this to addiction. So when I think of addiction, okay, there is a lot of thoughts on addiction. You ask 100 people, you're probably going to get 100 different answers on what is addiction, what causes it, right? From a disease to a disease with co-occurring mental health issues. There's a guy out there saying addiction's rooted in childhood trauma, right? There's so many things, right? Some people think, you have some churches that think, well, addiction is all demons and you're possessed with the alcohol demon. And so we have a lot of different views on addiction, right? So, here's how I would say how the Bible shapes the way we think about addiction. Okay. So, and you can think about these as kind of rings, like in a circle, and then there's different rings that are all factors in addiction. And so the first thing that I would say is God created the world and we all live before his face. So the Latin term is the Christian life is coram Deo. We live before the face of God. We're always responding to him, whether we are aware of it or not. This is God's world. Genesis 3, so the next ring would be we live in a fallen world, though. So that's going to be an influence when we think about addiction. This is a hard life, and it is very difficult. Every addict knows this. It is hard to do life without using substances. That's because we have a sin nature, right, that doesn't want to run to God when we have difficulties. We want to run to our idols and things like that. So we sin in a lot of different ways. We live in a broken world. Everyone knows it's broken. The next ring I would say that has an impact on addiction is spiritual warfare. There's a real devil and that he is really tempting. And there's a lot of extremes you can do. The one extreme I mentioned is to say, well, he's behind everything. And then the other extreme, and these come from C.S. Lewis's book on the Screwtape Letters. The other extreme is to say the devil doesn't exist. There's no such thing. And so we don't want either of those extremes. The Bible says there is a real devil who is tempting and alluring addicts by saying, hey, this looks good. This will make you feel better. This will alter your reality. That's one way he tempts us, right? And then the second way he tempts us is after we sin, what does he do? You're a loser. You're filled with shame. You can't run back to God. He won't love you anymore, right? And so the addict experiences all those realities of temptation and then shame when they give in to their addiction and they can't turn back to God and nobody loves them. And so And then now we get into the two that I think most people would say are the biggest factors in addiction in the secular world, right? So the next ring I would say is we're socially influenced. And the Bible says that, right? We're bad company corrupts good character. So we are influenced by our upbringing, by things that happen to us. And this is where I say, like, people that have been abused and hurt as kids, like, absolutely, if you grew up in a destructive home, chances are, right, the lie of addiction is going to be easier for you to believe because you've got pain to run away from, right? Now, I wouldn't contain to say addiction is always rooted in childhood trauma, because somehow we got to this messy world when everything was perfect and good in Genesis 1 and 2, and we still sinned. So I don't want to say that our suffering is always the root of addiction. Addiction's not rooted in childhood trauma, but it's a big part of it, right? And the scriptures tell me that. I don't need somebody to tell me that. The scriptures inform me. And then the last one, the last two then are the body. So there is a physiological component, right? So many guys I work with will ask him, hey, how many of your parents were alcoholics? And a lot of them raise their hands, right? So there is something like, you know, A is going to say physical allergy, right? And to which I would say, yeah, like there are, we joke in rehab, we call them normies. There are normies that can go and have a glass of wine and stop. We can't, right? We can't. We need more and more and more. And so there is a component that we can be dispositioned, so to speak, towards addiction. But at the center of all of those then is the heart. And with the heart, we respond to life before God, in a fallen world, to temptation, to the trauma that we have happened to us, and in the context of the body. And the heart is corrupt because of sin, and so it's going to be prone to turn to idols, right? And so all of life is worship, and that's why we say at Redemption House, addiction is a worship disorder. You can't reduce it to one of those. So, for instance, the medical community is going to reduce this to like the ring of the body. It's all in the body. It's genetics. It's medication. That's the thing. You need to get on meds. And, you know, that's kind of the main thing. You need to learn coping mechanisms. The people who think it's all trauma, all they're going to do is try to heal your childhood self, where the Bible is going to teach us like the fundamental problem is sin and worship, how we respond to things in this life, in the heart. But it also gives us a path to Jesus is the healer who can heal childhood wounds. Jesus is the one who gives us strength to overcome those alluring voices and temptations in a fallen world. Like, he redeems all of those dynamics. So it's interesting. We're biblical counseling, yet we address all of those dynamics in our program.
That is interesting. It's a heart condition. So I'm kind of stuck unless an outside agency, God, can change my heart. But doesn't that really start at the beginning when you were in treatment and you got convicted of your sin, but at the same time, you also had the hope that God could change it?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. It started. Yeah. So I mentioned that, like, it started as I was just reading the word and seeing the problems in my life and all the chaos that I had caused. And then instantly, and that the scriptures kind of teach that, like it says in Romans 15:13, that he's the God of hope, right? And so when I started seeing, like, wait, reading the Bible, like, this is the God who created the universe by the word of his power. Like, if he can create this entire existence out of nothing, God can speak into my dead heart and make it alive, and he can change everything in me. And right, and that's exactly what the gospel is in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Therefore, anyone who's in Christ, he is a new creation. And I think when we read that word creation, we should go back to Genesis 1 and think of creation, how it came to be. God spoke it into being. God speaks to dead hearts, addicted hearts, and he makes them alive in Christ Jesus. And he makes them, he gives them love, right? He pours out love and he transforms them completely.
That's fantastic, Justin. And you, when you speak biblical truth, I want to stand up and cheer. So thank you for that.
I'm glad we're not passing a plate bill, because I'd be putting a lot of money in right now. this is gold.
That's really good.
I get to meet this guy every week, and I always get stuff like that. I'm wondering, for people out there listening going, okay, this is real truth. How can I get started to do it? I've been struggling for a long time. It's not working. I'm listening to this. God's speaking to my heart. It's opening me up. How can I get started on this?
Yeah. So a couple of things. I think if there's somebody listening who's trapped in addiction, the first thing I always want to tell them is, hey, get honest about your addiction, about how severe the problem is. Because one thing I know from being an addict and working with them, and I can say this, right, and we say it to our guys, but it's just the truth, right? Addicts, we're a bunch of liars. Like, we lie like crazy. We have deceived ourselves. We lie to protect our addiction. And so part of change practically means you have to get honest with yourself. You've got to face it, the reality of the situation. And I know that that can be hard to do because we don't like to face what we've done, right? There's a lot of shame. That's where the devil gets in there. But the pathway to freedom is honesty. So I would say be honest, invite others in the struggle. So reach out to somebody who knows about addiction, who you know who cares for you, a pastor, a wise friend. And then as far as, you know, what to do with the relationship with Christ, you know, the Christianity is not like us just like making a decision. I know I might get in people listening might have problems with what I'm going to say, but hopefully I can say this where it's biblically accurate. It's not about just like I made a decision. It's all about me. Christianity is about beholding our God, treasuring, loving him. And we do that through Christ. And yes, we have real responsibility, real choices, right? So do that, but really read the scriptures and make it your aim to behold God. Mm-hmm. Who is he? What is he like? What is he calling me to do? Like, make that your aim, right? Not just kind of like, how can scripture just give me like one principle to live today? Like, make it your aim to really behold God as you read the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Justin, let's take a break, and I want to come back and reset that thought again because it's so significant, I want to repeat it. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We'll be right back. You're with us tonight. You listen to Real Recovery. Bill and George, we're awfully glad to be talking to Justin tonight, and he is saying one profound thing after another, George.
Unbelievable.
Yeah.
Great show.
Yeah, and quite a story of recovery from a pretty powerful addiction. And when you get down to something like heroin, that's about as strong as it gets.
It is.
Yeah.
End of the line.
Yeah. So, Justin, I kind of hurried you through your last point, and just because it was so good, I would love for you to just kind of briefly go over it again.
Yeah. So I was just talking about, you know, a practical thing you can do as far as like reading the Bible and wanting to know God better is just to kind of behold him as he is. Right. And I just actually went through this today. Actually, we're doing a class on pride and humility. So helping the men in our program move from having kind of a proud heart that moves to a humble, servant-minded heart. And Charles Spurgeon, an old preacher in the 1800s, said, if you want to kill pride, like one of the ways to do it is that he basically talked about contemplation of the infinity of God. So he said, our pride is going to be drowned out in God's infinity. And basically just seeing who God is as he's revealed himself in the Word, he's so much bigger than we could ever imagine. And when we start to see that instantly, it's not like we become completely insignificant. It's that we see how big he is, and yet he loves us. And that's kind of the reaction of the psalmist in Psalm 8. He's like, when I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him? And so God becomes big and we become small. And that's actually an okay place to live, right? Because when we're proud, that selfishness governs the way we live, and we exalt ourselves. We pursue our feelings, our pleasure, our comfort at cost to others. And so transformation is going to happen as we behold more of God. And so that's why I say, and I, you always just want, and that's why I want to clarify that, to say, hey, read the Bible, not just like, hey, what can I take and do out of this today? I think that's good, and there's a place for that. So that's why I always want to clarify things, because God does call us to be obedient, to obey him. But I overemphasize the other, because I grew up in a church that was all command, 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 do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And I never knew why God was worthy of my worship. I did not see him as a big God worthy of my worship. I just saw him as a God who just cared about my obedience. And so now I'm learning to see God right in the scriptures. So yes, read the Bible to behold more of God,
rather than what we're going to get out of it for ourselves.
Yeah. Yep.
That is,
that'll be a game changer for me, Billy.
Well, no, it's a complete you know? Game changer. I mean, I was, talking about something on the air on another show that I do, and it was a thought from John Piper, and it got fairly big response when I brought it up. And his point was, and the question he asked is, do you feel more loved by God when he makes much of you, or when he, at great cost to his son, frees you to enjoy making much of him forever? And I think
That's
when
right.
we change our worship and our focus to God and put him at the center of all of our thoughts, all of our intentions and the thoughts of our heart, that we're not asking him to make a big deal of us, even though he does.
That's right. Yeah, and I was reading a quote by Jason Meyer, who said, ultimately, pride is a worship issue. We cannot think about ourselves less unless we think about something else more.
Mm-hmm.
And so as you behold more of God, you're actually being it, that love for God that's growing in your heart as you behold him, think of him more, worship him more. It's actually going to push out the desires for addiction and to satisfy yourself, because there's a joy in worshiping and beholding God, right? We're most satisfied when God is most glorified in us, to use more Piper language. And so, yeah, I do think, and that's why we say, like, we're worshiping our way out of addiction. As we get to know God, who he is, and he begins to satisfy our hearts, we respond to life in obedience and out of that joy. And then as we get those little victories, like I'll give an example of, like, when guys come in and, man, like, maybe their wife is just really hurt by the way they've treated them, and rightfully so, right? And they're just lashing out at them. And, you know, guys have, they're at a crossroads in that moment. It's like, okay, am I going to defend myself and try to defend why I've done what I've done? Or I'm going to deflect and put it on my wife of, like, well, you're not forgiving me, you're not moving past this. Or am I going to bring this to the Lord and just respond in the way that he calls me to? And when I see a guy do that and they say, you know what, man, my wife was just letting me have it, and I realized, you know what, she's right, I deserve this. Like, I have hurt her, and she's just expressing that. I'm going to bring this to the Lord, and I'm going to try to have him help me respond in a way that's seasoned with grace. That's a guy who's changing, right? It's that little responding to the way we do life, because as addicts, we've got to change. We've got to get victories in those small areas and kind of develop cumulative victories, because ultimately what the addict needs to do is have such a relationship with God that when everything goes bad for them, they can hit their knees and pray and say, okay, everything in me is pulling me to use God, help me, right? And their relationship with God needs to be growing, and those little cumulative victories, when God shows himself faithful in those little moments, then, man, we can turn to him over and over in those bigger moments, and that's how God kind of helps us grow. So when we say worshiping our way out of addiction, it's that, because, right, like, how we respond to life is worship. Worship is not just singing in church on Sunday. All of life is worship.
That's really good, really, Justin. Good. Yeah, really good. So when you have a born-again experience, obviously God can rebuild us right down from the very bottom, changes the foundation of who we are. And once we change that and we see our desires start to evolve and become different, and we can start to really become the kind of joyful, happy person in Christ that God wants us to be.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's where, like, when we talk about the heart in scripture, like, it's not just the organ that pumps blood throughout the body, right? Jesus says, right, all our behavior comes from the heart, right? So affections, thoughts, desires flows from the heart. And that's this is the one thing about Christianity, though, that like we've got to make sure we get right. Christianity ultimately is about the heart needs to be rescued because it's enslaved to sin. So help has to come from the outside, not the inside. We cannot look to our heart to get help. And I think practically what that looks like I asked the guys, like, you know, your understanding of the concept of powerlessness is directly connected with the type of help you seek, right? So like, if I think I'm a good golfer and I just want to improve my swing a little bit, I might hire somebody to give me some tips. But if I think I have no clue about the game of golf and I know nothing about it and I need to start from scratch, my approach is very different, right? So if I see that I'm like completely dead in sin and I need Jesus to rescue, that's the kind of help I'm going to regularly look for him for, rather than like, if I think I'm pretty good and I just need a little bit of help, then that's the kind of Christ I'm looking to, right? And so we've got to make sure we get that fundamental need in the heart right.
That was really good.
I couldn't agree more, Justin. I mean, I'm sitting there, we're all on separate phones and not seeing each other, so we're wondering who's going to talk next. But whenever you hear something that it hits you and strikes you, you think, that is so good. And I think George and I are both sitting on that thought, even though we're on live radio, so that always makes it a challenge.
Do I have time for a question?
Of course.
Okay. So, Justin, it's been great. And I'm working on my walk and my recovery all the time. We all are. I sometimes still think stuff. I'll give you an example. About a month ago, a guy invited me to the Twins game. And these aren't good tickets. They're dugout tickets, right on the dugout, first base. Well, I didn't know a month later that the game was going to be on the night of the fifth game of the Stanley Cup playoff between the Wild and the Blues, right? Okay. I don't want to go to it. I want to watch the game. And my first thought is, well, I'll just call and tell him I got COVID and I like him enough. I don't want to, you know, risk giving it to him. Of course, I don't do that. Am I ever going to get where I don't think that way? But how do you get to where you don't even think about that? Is that just the flesh we're always going to have?
Yeah, that's a great question. And it's really important, I think, for those in early on, I think, in recovery or in Christianity, right? Like, we are made new by Christ. So justification happens like the moment we put our faith in Christ. We are legally declared righteous before God. And Christ imputes his righteousness to us. So that is who we are. You can't lose that justification. You can't lose that righteousness. But at the same time, right, we still have remaining. It's not a term that changes our nature. Like, we're not actually perfectly righteous, right? We're declared righteous and have Christ imputed righteousness. But that doesn't happen until we get to heaven. So we do still battle, and addicts battle with the flesh, right, all the time. Right. So we will battle with the flesh. And honestly, this is why I say this is like that question, I think, is so important for people early on in recovery and especially early on into Christianity, because when I became a Christian, there was a whole lot of the old man in Justin, probably more of the old man than there was the new in that sense. Right. Obviously, I was made new, righteous, new creation. But there's a lot of my old thought patterns are there.
Yeah.
And so one of the things we have to do, right, is renew our mind according to God's word. That's Romans 12:2. We renew our minds. But also, like, George, you did that process, right, of like, okay, you're faced with a crossroads. Am I going to serve the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of truth telling, right, or the kingdom of self, which is lying to people, right? Like, I've put lying aside with my addiction, right? And so you made that decision, right, like, or hopefully made that decision, right, to say, you know what, I'm not gonna lie and say I got COVID so, and I can't go.
So good, Justin. I hate to cut you off, but we're out of time.
Yeah.
It's been a great, great hour. Thank you for joining us tonight on Real Recovery. We'll see you next week. But I continue learning. I never meant to do those things to you. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.